The Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. And we'll read the whole chapter this morning. This is the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to come in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus here, patiently and mercifully teaching the self-righteous and sinners the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts that we might believe and entrust ourselves wholly to you, turning away from any sinful way, any self-righteous way that's in our hearts, and grasping firmly to the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ for our standing with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, there are three words that we rarely hear spoken, especially by ourselves. Yet when these three words are spoken, they have opened up doors that have been long shut between people. When these words have been spoken, it has often begun some of the most beautiful restorations and healing that have ever been experienced in relationships. These three words put together can hold so much power, and yet they are some of the most difficult words that anyone can get out of their mouths. The three words I am referring to are, of course, the words, "I was wrong." They are words that reveal a heart of repentance, a heart that aches because of the estrangement that has come between two people due to that person's sin. They point to a change taking place within that heart and a longing for restoration and reconciliation from the one who says those words. And that restoration and reconciliation can only happen through repentance. And Luke 15 here reveals how repentance can lead to the wonderful joy of reconciliation between two people, and most importantly, between sinners and God. So we're going to focus on that theme within this wonderful chapter this morning. The theme then is, in a world of brokenness and estrangement, God has graciously made repentance the way back to fellowship and reconciliation. Now, since Luke 15 is such a significant chapter in Luke's gospel, we are going to spend a little more time on this chapter, and I've planned two more sermons to focus on two other of the main themes of this chapter. Last week, we looked at the theme of how God delights in saving lost sinners, and this week, our focus is on the necessity of repentance. And so first of all, as we take a look at this, we need to know we are all in need of repentance. We are all in need of repentance. Now, for any Bible reader, it's fairly easy to see that repentance is a main theme of this chapter. Jesus emphasizes repentance in his three stories here that he tells. At the end of the first story in verse 7, if you want to take a look back there, we read this: "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then he repeats much of that verse again down in verse 10. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then in the final story, the longer story, Jesus describes the repentance of one of the sons. And then at the very end of this story, we're all left to wonder if the older son will repent or not. Will he repent and join the party, or will he refuse and remain outside of the party? But for some of us, verse 7 might be a little troubling. So let's look back again at verse 7. What in fact did Jesus mean when he said that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance? First of all, is Jesus saying that there is absolutely no happiness in heaven for those who actually do what is right and honorable? Is that what he's saying? Well, was he saying that God doesn't much care whether or not we do what's righteous at all? Or maybe even more concerning, is the Lord saying that there are actually people, many people, in fact, who need no repentance, who are righteous in themselves and need no repentance? Could that be true? What did Jesus mean with this verse? What is he saying here? Well, I just stated in my heading that we are all in need of repentance. which seems to be a contradiction to what Jesus says in verse 7. So I don't believe that Jesus is actually saying here that there are people who need no repentance. This past Monday night, we had my friend John Michelle here, a pastor of the Evangelical Free Church up in Beersford, South Dakota. He was here teaching us, training us on the Bible. And one of the things he taught us in regards to studying biblical passages and having confidence that we understand what the passage means is he taught us that little phrase, context is king. Context, the context of the passage is king when it comes to interpretation. And in the context of what Jesus says there in verse 7, Jesus is telling these stories in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes back in verse 2. Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So these stories that Jesus is telling are directed at them, and their grumbling was in response to Jesus welcoming tax collectors and sinners into his fellowship. And Jesus was using these stories to point out to the Pharisees and scribes how wrong it was for them to be so upset with God's mercy shown to these sinners, when they themselves are also sinners in need of God's mercy. He was trying to show them that, like the tax collectors, they were also in need of repentance and forgiveness from God. That's one of the key purposes of these parables. So he is using irony here in verse 7 when he says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That is, 99 persons who think themselves righteous, who don't believe they have anything to repent about. It's kind of like when Abraham was bargaining with God in Genesis chapter 18 over Sodom and Gomorrah. God had revealed to Abraham that he was going to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin and unrighteousness. And Abraham asked God if God was able to find 50 righteous persons in the cities, would God spare the cities for the sake of those few righteous people? And God said, yes, you would. Well, then Abraham lowered it to 40. And God said, yeah, I'd spare the city for the sake of 40 righteous people. And then Abraham went to 30, and then to 20, and then to 10 even. And God said every time, for the sake of, if I find 10 righteous people in the cities, I will spare them. But of course, the cities were not spared. For there were no righteous people found in the cities. The only people spared from the cities were Abraham's nephew Lot and his daughters, and they were saved for the sake of Abraham. But the message that the Bible gives us all throughout is that as it reads in Romans 2, 9 through 11. You want to look at that passage in Romans 2, 9 through 11 here. Here's what we read there. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, and when Paul uses both Jews and Greeks, he's saying all people in the world. There are Jews, and there's everybody else known as the Greeks or the Gentiles. So both Jews and Greeks, all people in the world, are under sin. As it is written, he says, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. And the point in Jesus' stories, in this wonderful parable in Luke 15, is to show that the Pharisees and tax collectors, to show them that they too are in need of repentance in order for them to be reconciled to God. That they indeed are estranged from God. I mean, they are rejecting and grumbling God the Son, God in the flesh standing before them. They need to be reconciled to God, and the way of reconciliation for them and everybody else is through repentance. They must repent and believe in the good news that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is their Savior. Otherwise, they too will miss out on the great work of redemption that God was doing in their midst, just like so many of the Israelites during the time of Moses who missed out on entering the promised land because of their grumbling against God. So in and of ourselves, there is no one righteous, no, not one, and we are all in need of repentance. And second thing we see here is to repent is to be found, to be rescued by God. To repent is to be found and rescued by God. That's what we are seeing directly in the two stories. Before the parable of the prodigal son, the first tells the story of the man or the shepherd who notices that he is missing one of his sheep and so leaves the 99 in the open country, most likely with other shepherds, and goes after the one who is lost. Then when he finds the one that was lost, he lays the sheep on his shoulders and he comes home rejoicing that he has found his lost sheep. The next story is of the woman who notices she has lost one of her coins, which would have been worth at least a day's wage or even more. So this is not just this little penny that she's lost. So she lights up a lamp and she sweeps her whole house and searches diligently for her coin. And then when she has found it, she calls together her neighbors and friends saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost." In both examples, Jesus relates finding what was lost to repentance. He was saying, when a sinner repents, that means the sinner has been found. He has been rescued by God. He's been brought back into the fold. Jesus is encouraging repentance with these stories, for that is the way of reconciliation. That is the only way to be welcomed into the party. It's to repent. We see this most clearly with the story of the younger son and the father. The younger son in the story, just awful. He's just awful at the beginning here. He demands his share of the inheritance from his father, essentially telling his father he would just as soon no longer have anything to do with him or the family. All he cares about is the money that he would have received once his father had died. And remarkably, his father gives him what he demands. And no sooner does he get the money than he spends it all in reckless living, that is, in wasteful, dissolute pleasures. That's the meaning of that phrase. He lost all of his inheritance in one verse, which really goes to show us that when we spend the resources that the Lord gives on wasteful, regrettable ways, in order to pursue our sinful desires, we will soon find ourselves like the son in desperate need. The son, though, repents. Verse 17 says he came to himself. This is the beginning of his repentance. This is the beginning of the son's return to his father. The son has a change of heart. He has a change of mind. And he turns around, as it were, leaves the foreign country and comes back home. And of course, once his father sees him and hears his son's confession and recognizes that he has repented, the father declares in verse 24, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He then repeats it again to his older son in verse 32 in the closing lines of the story, "For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So to repent is to be found by God. If you have repented of your unbelief, if you have repented of living your life without any concern for God, if you have turned away from trying to live your life in your own way without God, then you have been found. God has found you. God has rescued you. And the clear sign of that is your repentance. It's the same with ongoing sin in the Christian life. When you are under conviction for some sin that you've committed and you acknowledge the sin and seek reconciliation with the ones you have sinned against, well, that's a clear sign that you have been found by God. You have been rescued from hell. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in your heart and in your life, for repentance is the way of the Christian. But of course, the opposite then is also true. If there is within you an unwillingness to repent, an unwillingness to admit when you are wrong, an unwillingness to confess to another that you have sinned against, that you have wronged them, you shouldn't have done what you did, you shouldn't have said what you said, if there's an unwillingness in your heart to seek reconciliation with them or with God, then that's very likely a sign that you are still lost, that you are in need of being found by God. It is a sign that you are in the very same situation that we see the older brother in here with his father at the end of the story. You are still outside of the party. You're invited in, but the only way in is through repentance. So thirdly, we see that repentance is humbling yourself and seeing your situation accurately. The Lord provides us with a wonderful example of repentance here in the story of the prodigal son, or as it might better be titled, the story of the lost sons. We are given a description of the younger son's repentance, and one of the first things we see here is that repentance involves humbling yourself and seeing your situation accurately. When you are truly responding to a situation with humility, that means you are seeing things the way they actually are. But of course, often when we come to the point of repentance, it's because we have been humbled by God. We've been brought low by God. And that's a sign that God is pursuing us. He is the good shepherd who is diligently searching for us, and so he works through circumstances by his providence in order to humble us. That's what's happening in this story here with the younger son. He squanders all of his property in reckless living, it says, and then in verse 14, when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So at just the time when the son realized his bank account was empty, there's a famine. When there's a famine in the land, where the primary industry of the land is agriculture, then jobs are scarce. Not much field work to go around. Especially if you're someone who is away from his family, doesn't have a family to go to in that country, which is what the situation was for the younger son here. Not much field work to go around. So the son takes a job to show how desperate he must have been feeding pigs. This was the lowliest of the lowly jobs for a Jewish man to do. But he takes it. It's all there is. He's a desperate man, and he wasn't getting paid much even by this job. Even, you know, he couldn't afford to buy food, for of course, also in a famine, bread is very scarce. And where there is bread, it's probably quite expensive. So it says here, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The Lord will humble his people. The Lord will not allow us to flourish in our sin and in our rebellion for the purpose of bringing us to a point of repentance. That's what we see happening here to the younger son. Again, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" The phrase there at the beginning of verse 17 is "when he came to himself." It's often translated "when he came to his senses." And that's definitely a modern way for us to put what's written here. The key word actually means to come to your true self, to come to your true self, to begin to see things as they actually are, to recognize how your sin and your selfish decisions have gotten you into the place where you now find yourself. It is to finally point the finger of blame where it belongs. Not on your parents for how they raised you or how they failed to raise you. Not on your teachers or coaches who never seemed to be fair. Not on your spouse who just never seemed to treat you as you believed that you had a right to be treated. To come to yourself here means you finally are able to recognize that the reason you are not happy, the reason you are not satisfied, the reason you do not have peace with your life and you find yourself in the low place in which you are is because of your own sin, your own rebellion, your own choices. It's like the story in my favorite book in the Chronicles of Narnia series, C.S. Lewis's Narnia series, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where that spoiled brat kid Eustace Scrub, who had been causing all kinds of trouble for the heroes of the story because of his pride and selfishness, he gets turned into a dragon. And he doesn't realize it until he sees his reflection in the water. And that's when he comes to himself. He sees his true self. He sees just what he had become. He has been acting like a monster. And he couldn't blame anyone else for his trouble. He could only blame himself. So once you see your true self, once you see your situation accurately, you realize a change must be made. And again, the change is not with others. It's not with others. It must be made within yourself. So that's what the Son does here, verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my Father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Repentance is more than just a confession of sin. It requires you to leave behind the sin and the way of life that led you into your lost condition. To repent means to turn, to change your mind about those things. The son here changes his mind. Before he believed, he was much better off without his father. But now he knows how wrong he was. Before he believed, he could rule his own life. But now he would gladly come back under the rule of his father. He wants to become one of his father's servants. Before he believed, all he needed was himself. Now he knows his only hope is in what his father can provide for him. And friends, that's exactly the same realization that we must make as well. If we are to be saved, if we are to be found. In our sin, we rebel against God. We believe that we are much better off without him. So we live our lives ignoring his word, doing whatever we want, living for ourselves. We trust in our own wisdom. We trust in our own righteousness. We sit on the throne of our lives. We rule ourselves and refuse to submit ourselves under God's rule. But God, in his mercy, humbles us. He allows us to see how our own choices have ruined us. And he graciously gives us the opportunity to repent. Repentance, although we often think of it as a bad thing, is actually a wonderfully gracious gift of God. For repentance brings us back into fellowship with God and with others. Repentance is that step that the Son had to make here in order to come back into fellowship with his Father. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul there is exhorting Timothy on how to be a faithful pastor, and in his exhortation, he teaches Timothy how to respond to his opponents. For faithful pastors will, of course, have opponents, and Paul instructs Timothy to correct his opponents with gentleness. For he says there, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. It's the same phrase we see here in Luke 15, 17. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So it says, God may grant them repentance. God may give them repentance, even to those who have been captured by the devil in order to do the devil's will for a time. God may, it says, grant them, that is, gift them, repentance. So pray for that gift for those you know who desperately need it. Pray for the gift of repentance, that God would grant them repentance, that they would come to their senses. They would recognize what's going on. True reconciliation can't be enjoyed unless there is repentance. If a son or a daughter is estranged from their parents, like in this example, with what the son had done, there could be no peace, there could be no reconciliation with his father unless there would be genuine repentance. The son comes to that realization that he needs his father. If he remains separated from his father, the son knows he will die. So he repents and he returns. He admits he was wrong. Again, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, that is, against God, and against you. He shows he knows how serious his sins against his father were, for he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he finds that the door is open to him for reconciliation. But there is another son here, isn't there? There's another son here who is in need of repentance. There is this other son who is also lost. It is the son who remained, but yet, as is made clear here, is also estranged from his father. This son believes he has done nothing wrong. Always done what the father has commanded. He has never disobeyed any command of his father, yet he still finds himself estranged from his father. He is also in need of repentance. The son is self-righteous. He's relying on his own righteousness, not believing he has any need for anything else. He doesn't yet see his situation accurately. And that's the thing about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness never sees your situation accurately. One pastor said this about it, said, self-righteousness does not know the true state of things and so lapses into false self-assessments. It's a good way to put it. Self-righteousness lapses into false self-assessments, like Eustace in the Narnia story. Self-righteousness looks in the mirror and might see that they look like a dragon, but they reason that, well, there must be something wrong with the mirror. There must be something wrong with everybody else who's telling me that I look like a dragon. Like the younger son believed before, the older son also believes he doesn't need his father, that he doesn't want to be under his father's rule, for he only wants to celebrate with his friends and not with his father. The two sons, of course, represent the two groups of people that Jesus is teaching here in this chapter. The younger son represents the tax collectors and sinners, back in verse 1, who are coming to Jesus. And the older son represents the scribes and Pharisees who were grumbling at the grace and mercy that God was showing to those people. And Jesus is inviting them all to repent. He's inviting them all to see their own situation accurately and humble themselves and admit their need for mercy. And he is also showing them the kind of reception they will receive from God if they do repent, which is the same reception you'll receive from God when you repent as well. That's what we'll take a look at here as we close. When we genuinely repent, we will always be received by God with joy. And we're going to take, we're going to look more at this aspect next week. We're going to focus on the love of God the Father from Luke 15 next week, but we can't end today without talking about it a little bit. It seems the father just welcomes his son back even before the son confesses his sin or even asks for his father's forgiveness. It seems like the father isn't at all concerned about all the pain, all the trouble his son has caused him, all the shame that he's brought on the family. All the father is interested in here is celebrating. All he wants to do is throw this party in his son's honor. So we might ask, well, what gives? What's going on here? Well, that's the question that the other son, of course, asks his father. But what Jesus wants us to see clearly from this passage is that our fear of condemnation from God should never keep us from repenting. For we will be received with joy. Again, hear these words from the Father. Let us eat and celebrate. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Repentance is necessary. It's not just accepting Jesus into your heart and you will be saved. It's not just reciting a prayer or signing a card that says you want to be a Christian and be forgiven of your sins that will get you into the party of heaven. No, there must be repentance. There must be a forsaking of your self-righteousness. You must turn away from and leave behind living your life under your own rule and turn and submit yourself under Christ and his rule. But as we see here with the lost son who returned, he didn't want that old life anymore. He was happy to leave that behind, to come under the care of his father. And that is what it is like for us. The only way into the party is through repentance. And as the Father says, let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Our Father, as we reflect on these things this morning, we pray that you would help us reveal to us the need in our heart, whatever that need might be, confessing and repenting of ongoing sin, or turning away from the lost way that we have been living and humbling ourselves before you in repentance and faith. And I pray you would make us into people who love you above all things and celebrate everyone who comes to you in repentance and faith. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.